to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's stand together as we sing, Lay Me Down.
Joy to say your will and your way.
It will be my joy to say your will, your way. It will be my joy to say your will, your way. It will be my joy to say your will, your way.
Don't greet your neighbor. Just kidding. Greet them appropriately, right? Let's continue to worship. Yeah, let's continue to worship our Lord as we sing Amazing Grace. My chains are gone.
in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed. In my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Summer flowers, we fade and die. Fame, youth, and beauty hurry by. But life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth. I will not boast in wealth or might. For human wisdom's light. But I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, the wellspring of my soul. Trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. Amen. I rejoice in my Redeemer, the greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no soul is satisfied in him alone. I rejoice, and I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, the wellspring of my soul. And I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him.
All right. Good looking crowd this morning. Fewer. I'm going to talk about that this morning. No. There's a fewer empty seats this morning, so praise God for that. And what a good time in worship. I am so glad that my identity is in Christ, and that it's not in who I am, what I do, what I have, but it's in Christ. And young people, if you can Learn that early on. Find your identity in Christ. You won't be striving to find your identity anywhere else or depending upon the accolades and the applause of others to make you feel good or feel special. But look to Christ and Christ alone to find your worth. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 in Luke chapter 14. And if you're visiting with us for the first time this morning, I know that we have a couple who are. We're in an expositional study of the Gospel of Luke. We're making our way through this gospel verse by verse. We've made it to chapter 14, and we're looking at verses 7 through 11 this morning. And I entitled this message, Be Humbled or Get Humbled. Be humble or get humbled. And as you're making your way there, I just want to offer up a couple of things that we can be praising God for. Most of you guys know Miss Ruby Slater. I announced on Wednesday night that she had a scan done here at Halifax, and they thought they saw a lesion on her liver. She went back to Tennessee, had an MRI this past week, and there is no spot there. There's no lesion to be found. It didn't show up on the MRI. So that's something we can thank God for. And also today is our first airing on the radio. We aired at 10:30 this morning on the Cornerstone. We'll air again this evening, and they've gone back to the first message in the Gospel of Luke, all the way back to the introductory message. So I think I've given them enough material to work with for a while. And if you want to hear some of those earlier messages, you can listen to the radio, or you can find them on our website, and you can catch up to where we are. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 7, says, Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose places of honor, saying to them, When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you, both will come and say to you, Give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place. So that when your host comes, he may say to you, Friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father God, we are so thankful, Lord, to be able to see and hear your Son on the pages of Holy Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for sending him, for the sinless life that he lived, the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And Father God, as we come to this text of Scripture to hear his voice, we pray that we will be given understanding by your Spirit. Lord, we know that the Scripture tells us that Christ is to be preeminent, is preeminent, and is to be preeminent in our lives, that he is the supreme example. So, Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, we will understand just why he is worthy of our honor and our glory and our devotion and our imitation. And it's in his great name that we pray this morning. Amen. But just to give you some background, you'll remember as we began the study of Luke chapter 14 last Lord's Day, we looked at verses 1 through 6. We discover there that Jesus was invited to the home of an unnamed ruler of the Pharisees. He was invited there for a meal. And we can assume that that was after the synagogue services that Sabbath day morning. And the motive for the invitation soon becomes obvious. The Pharisees and the lawyers who were in the house that day had laid a trap for Jesus. And as the Scripture tells us, they were seeking to catch him either in his words or in his deeds. And so verse 1 tells us that they were watching him carefully as he entered that house and as he took his seat at the table. They wanted to catch him doing something that would give them a reason to accuse him of violating their Sabbath traditions. And so what they did was they strategically set a man with a painful and socially awkward affliction before Jesus at the table in hopes that he would heal that man and they would be able to accuse him of laboring or working on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus did heal that man, but then by way of illustration, he rebuked them and he exposed their own hypocrisy in regard to the Sabbath day. And now we move to verse 7 of Luke chapter 14. And Jesus's words here speak to a sin that I don't believe that much of us give thought to. He speaks of the most pervasive sin among men that we rarely ever even think of as being a sin. Ironically, this sin that he speaks of is at the root of all other sins. It's a sin that God himself says he abominates, that he detests. It's a sin that is found both among God's people, those who know God, and those who do not know God, and that sin is the sin of pride. How often does that sin find its way onto your list of sins along with lying and stealing and murder and adultery and fraud? How often does that sin make that list? Not very often. As I said, it's the most pervasive sin among mankind. And I will go so far as to say that it is the most manifest and the most obvious sin among mankind. It manifests itself in selfishness, in self-centeredness, in self-occupation, and in self-promotion. And this is nowhere more obvious than on social media. Well, it's pretty obvious on Black Friday, but it's nowhere more obvious than on social media. I believe that the developers of Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and now TikTok knew that if they gave people a place to promote themselves, they would never go hungry. You go on Facebook and the majority of what you find on Facebook is people showing you how good they look or how smart they are. Or they tell you how good they are at what they do. Or they show how the beautiful children that they've produced. Or they try to get you to feel sorry for them and their situation. And my, if you don't like or if you don't comment or you just move past it. I mean, I have been berated for not liking certain posts and pictures and all those kinds of things. And my, the pictures. The selfies. We are in a selfie generation. There are some people I know that daily post pictures of themselves. And I usually can't tell that much has changed. And when I see them, I just think, oh, there they are again. And I'll have to say that I did find less of that on Facebook during the lockdown when you couldn't get to the salon or to the barbershop. But pride and being prideful, we are all guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. It's a sin of the heart. And for the most part, it's a sin that never grieves our hearts. But church, this morning, as we look at this text, I trust that we'll be able to see our own hearts. We'll be able to have be given a true assessment of ourselves, and that we will see something of the mind and the will of God for us as he addresses this sin of pride. In our text, Jesus, by way of parable, it's a very short parable. It's not like the other parables that we read where there's particular individuals particular examples of certain things, but it is a parable. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to condemn pride in this parable, and he is going to promote the one virtue that should mark all of God's children, and that is humility. So let us begin to look at this text this morning. First of all, I want you to note the setting of the parable. Look at verse 7. It says, now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose places of honor, saying to them. This verse tells us who the parable is directed to and what led to the telling of the parable. And here again we see the watchful eye of our Lord over the hearts and the lives of men. The Pharisees and the lawyers on that day, they invited Jesus into the house in order that they might watch him. But Jesus was watching them. They invited Jesus into that house that day in order that they might judge him. But Jesus was judging them. And as Jesus was seated there at the table, at that meal, on that Sabbath day, he not only had knowledge of the hearts of the Pharisees and the lawyers, we've already seen that in verses 1 through 6, but as he watches the other guests, he is given insight into their hearts as well, what their particular sin problem is. And so he's watching these guests. And I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21 that says, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." Proverbs 15 and verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." And so our Lord is watching these people. And might I remind all of us that we cannot escape the eyes of God. He sees us wherever we are. No matter how dark the room may be, he always sees us. Our ways, our behavior, our doings are always before his eyes. And so as the Lord Jesus watches these other guests that had been invited along with him into this ruler's house, this prominent religious figure's house, he notices some things going on. Now, this man wasn't just a prominent religious figure, but in this city, he would have been a prominent social figure as well. He's a very important man. People looked to this man. He was highly esteemed in the city. And so to be invited to this important man's home on the Sabbath day, the most important meal of the week, it was an opportunity for these other guests to rub shoulders with other more important and influential people and hopefully get themselves in a position in order to be able to ascend the social ladder in that city. And as Jesus is watching these guests, he's watching them, in essence, jockeying for position at the table where the meal's going to take place. And now, the table would have been a low-standing table, and it would have been surrounded by three low-sitting couches. They would have been pushed together into a U-shape. So you can see a U. That's how they would have been formed. The Romans called this a triclinium. And certain seats and certain places is where certain people of different ranks would sit. But this prominent Pharisee would have been set in the middle at the base of the U. So he would have been in this section right here. And on the right-hand side of him and on the left-hand side of him would have been the most honored guest. You would have been the top of the pecking order if you sat on the right hand or the left of him. And out from there, the honor would descend. So you have the most honored guest beside the Pharisee, and then the less in honor as the couches went out. And that's how they would sit. And to be seated with this man beside him was a very high honor. It would have been the most prominent positions. The most honored guest would have been seated there and then descending in rank from them. And the picture is that these guests, they come into that room where the meal is going to be had, or the dining hall, and they have their eyes on the seats closest to the host. And they are hurrying to get the best seats. They're hurrying to get to the most honored seats. It's kind of like musical chairs. You can imagine some of these guys speed walking, you know, trying to get to the most prominent seat, that you can see them elbowing each other, kind of shoving each other out of the way. Maybe some of them wound up, you know, in the same seat, you know, kind of like musical chairs, trying to get to the most prominent seats, the seats of honor. And what Jesus sees as they are doing this is that these people have hearts that are filled with pride. They are very prideful individuals. They are sizing up each other. They are establishing a pecking order, and they're looking for an opportunity for self-promotion. You know, what's sad is that many view the church that way today. Many view the church not just as a religious institution, but as a social institution. And some people believe that if you want to ascend the social ladder and you want other people to think well of you, then you've got to belong to a church or a certain church. It enhances your reputation in certain places. I remember quite some time ago, I don't know that the church has that much clout and credibility today, but some time back, you know, banks would hire people that were in churches. They would hire religious people because they could be trusted and they could be depended upon. But some people think that if you can belong to a certain church or a church, then it's going to enhance your reputation. And some view the church as a place where you can make contacts, a place where you can hand out your business cards, a place where you can rub shoulders with other people who have connections that can get you further along in life. And it was obvious to Jesus that this was what was going on this particular Sabbath day at this particular meal. Jesus watches them as they choose the best places for themselves. And what these guests manifest as they push and shove each other around trying to get to the best seats, what they manifest is the effect that the example and the leadership of the Pharisees and the religious institution had upon them. They were simply doing what they saw the religious establishment do. Luke chapter 11, verse 43, we've read this already. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. We haven't got there yet, but Luke chapter 20 and verse 46 says this: beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. See, I had seen this from their religious leaders. And one of the reasons why Jesus so often confronted the Pharisees is because he saw the effect that they were having upon the populace, upon the people. He saw what their teaching and their example were doing to people. The Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders were doing nothing more and nothing less than leading these people down the road to hell. And Jesus was moved by that. The people had learned to fight for the best seats from watching the religious establishment. So that's the setting. That's what Jesus sees. He sees these guests knocking each other around, jockeying to get to the best seats at the meal. And so now what he's going to do is he's going to, in love for these people and out of concern for their soul, he is going to address them. He's going to address their hearts. He's going to address their sin by way of parable. So let's see, secondly, an explanation of the parable. Look at verse 8. He says, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. Now, Jesus really wants them to use their imaginations. And I'm sure that this parable was somewhat humorous to them. But he wanted them to use their imaginations. And in this parable, he tells them what they shouldn't do and what they should do. And relating to what they shouldn't do, Jesus paints the picture of humiliation in shame. Now, in this particular part of the world, in Palestine, and it still is in large part the same way today, saving face was very important. Not being embarrassed was very important. And it still is, like I said, to a large degree today. The Muslims are like this. Those who are of the religion of Islam, they have sayings like this: it's okay to lie or to do really anything in order to protect your honor or to further your agenda. They will not admit when they're wrong. You can lie to protect your honor because that's very important. Well, that's the way things were here. You know, you got to save face. You got to protect yourself. You don't want to be embarrassed. And so Jesus gives this picture of a wedding feast. And so there's this wedding feast that's been planned. And in that culture, the day of the wedding was a super important occasion. The feast was an important thing. It was a long feast. They could go on for days in this culture. And at weddings then, as it is now, there are places where the bride and the groom and the most honored guest are able to sit. And those whose seats or tables are closest to the bride and the groom, those are the most honored people at the wedding. So if you're at the table with the bride and the groom, then you're at the top of the pecking order. You are somebody special. You are somebody important. And Jesus says to these guests, these other guests that are around him listening to him, he says, now imagine you come into the banquet hall and you see that there's an open seat. There's no name on it. It's not marked off. It's not, you know, it doesn't say reserved on it. And so you go to that seat. It's a seat that's very close to the head table. It's very close to the table of the bridal party. And you take a seat there. And as you're sitting there thinking about how everybody's going to be impressed with you and how everybody's going to think well of you, you get a tap on your shoulder. And it's the father of the bride. And he's standing there with another guy. And he says to you, sir, I'm going to have to ask you to move because I'm afraid that you are sitting in the seat of one of my most honored guests. Now, we have some seats that aren't reserved. They're way back in the back of the room by the restrooms. So you can get up and you can go take your seat back there. This man will take your seat. And those seats in the back of the room, those are what Jesus calls the lowest seats. Those are the cheap seats, if you will. And he says, Jesus says of this man who's been asked to get up out of the seat that he chose because he thought he could impress people by getting as close to the bridal party as possible. He says that this man, as he gets up and as he has to walk back to the lowest seats, does so in shame. He does so in shame. And you, as he begins to make his way back there, his face is getting redder and redder. He's got his head down because everybody's eyes are on that guy because they've seen the father of the bride walk to him, tell him to get up and leave, and now they watch him as he makes his way back to the lowest seats. Now, you could imagine those hearing this parable thinking to themselves, man, who would ever want to be in that kind of position? How embarrassing for that man. So Jesus says, that's what you shouldn't do. But then he tells them what they should do. Look at verse 10. He says, but when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. He says, what you should do when you come into the dining hall, when you come to the table, what you should do is by choice, take the lowest place. Take the lowest seat. Choose to go to the back of the room. That's what you should do by choice. And if you have to sit there the whole time and nobody ever comes to tell you to move up or to come sit with them, then you sit there and you be content. But Jesus says, imagine you're there in the cheap seats. You're in the lowest place and the father of the bride comes up to you, taps you on your shoulder and says, hey, why don't you move up to the front of the front table? Why don't you sit with me and my daughter and my new son-in-law? Why don't you do that? Now you can imagine that every eye is on this father as he walks back to this guy who's taken the lowest place, the lowest seat, and everybody's watching him. They see him, ask the man to come sit with him, and then they follow both of them with their eyes all the way back to the front table. And Jesus says, that's glory. That's glory. Jesus says, imagine how that is going to help your reputation. Imagine what that's going to do for your honor. And what Jesus is saying there is this. He's saying, look, rather than putting yourself in a place of shame and embarrassment by exalting yourself, rather humble yourself in order that you might be honored. That's what he's saying. That's the parable explained. Don't embarrass yourself and put yourself in a place of shame by exalting yourself, because ultimately that's what will happen. Rather, humble yourself, take the lowest place, sit in the back of the room, that you might be honored. And now for the most important aspect of the message, the application of the parable. Look at verse 11. Jesus says this. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I think it's obvious as we read this text that our Lord's intent in giving this parable was not to give a lesson on proper etiquette. It was not to give a lesson on manners. No, that wasn't the intent at all. The parable is the setup for the application. The parable is a way to gain their hearts. It's a way to gain their ears. It's a way to gain their acceptance, that he might enter their hearts with significant biblical truth and apply a critical spiritual lesson. Jesus condemns. Listen to this. This is God in the flesh. God condemns self-exaltation and self-promotion. He condemns it. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Literally, what that says is all the ones who are exalting themselves. Jesus says, look, I have something to say to everyone who is exalting themselves. I have something to say to everyone who's thinking of exalting themselves. You will be humbled. The word exalt there simply means to lift high. It's the same word used to describe Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Moses put the serpent on the pole and lifted it up. And Jesus says, whoever does that for himself, whoever puts themselves on the pole and lifts themselves up, whoever does that for themselves in the sight of all will be humbled. Jesus is condemning sinful pride. He's condemning the promotion of self. Self-centeredness in man is what makes man want to place his wants, his desires, his wishes before everyone else. And what does the Bible teach us? We are to put the interest of others above our own, right? That's, we're supposed to die to self. Isn't that what the scripture teaches? We're to die to self. We are to put on humility. We are to put on sacrificial living. We are to do for others. We are to serve just as Jesus did. He came not to be served, but to serve. This is the kind of heart that's always wanting to be thought of as the best. Always wanting recognition. Always wanting praise. And this kind of heart is the kind of heart that's always easily offended. Proud people are easily offended. They are hard to get along with. These are the kinds of hearts that get angry when people don't think as highly of you as you think of yourselves. The Bible tells us that as well, to not think more highly of ourselves than we should. You know the reason why most of us get offended? It's for that very reason. It's for that very reason we get offended, because we think so highly of ourselves. And when people don't like our post on Facebook, when people don't recognize our labor in the church, when people don't pat us on the back and tell us what a good job we've done, we get upset. We get angry. Friends, I trust you know that there are few sins that stink more in the nostrils of God than pride. Few. Few sins are dealt with more severely than the sin of pride. Pride has brought more ruin and destruction to the church of Jesus Christ in this world than any other sin. Division, strife. Jacob read the text from James. Where does that stuff come from? Our vile passions, our vile desires, our vile wants, our desire to promote ourselves over others, to make sure people do what we want them to do and act how we want them to act, or to make sure that the church does what we think it should do or not do. I think it was David Jeremiah who said one time, "Why does the church have to be a magnet for contentious people?" The reason why there's so many contentious people in a lot of churches, and they can be found in every church. God's given me thick skin. But the reason why they're contentious is because of their pride. Their pride. Some of the most valuable instruction I ever was given in Bible college was this. You fight for principle. You don't fight for preference. You fight for principle. My professor used to always say, fight for principle. Don't fight for off-the-wall, silly, trivial things. It's not worth it. It's not worth bringing this unity into the body. It's not worth splitting a church. He would always tell you, pick your fights. A bulldog can whip a skunk, but it just ain't worth it. That's what he used to say. And this word right here, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, will be humbled. That's in the future passive. In other words, what it's saying is that this is something that's certainly going to take place in the future. It's certainly going to take place in the future. And guess what? It's going to come from outside of yourself. It's going to come from someone else. It's going to come from some way else. You will be humbled. Your knees will bow. That's what our Lord is saying. Psalm 101 in verse 5 says, "Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure." Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." May we recognize that though we may not commit what we think are gross sins, murder, adultery, fornication, all of those things, may we recognize that though we may not commit those sins that we call an abomination to God, may we recognize that our own pride is an abomination to God. Our pride. You want to know why it's such an abomination to God? Because pride is self-deification. Making oneself into a god. Pride says, look, the chief end of man is not to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify self. Every one of those proud men and women our Lord is telling us here will be brought to the dust. God sets himself against the proud. He's opposed to the proud. And don't we have enough biblical examples of that? Nebuchadnezzar, Haman, Herod. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Jezebel. The list goes on and on and on. God will lay in the dust the proud. And I'm telling you, like I said, this is something that both those who know not God and those who know God and His Son, this is a sin we all struggle with. This is a sin that we all struggle with. And we need to be praying for God to search our hearts, to bring it to light so that we can flee that sin. We can overcome that sin. Because to continue to go on with a prideful and an arrogant heart, we will, future passive, be humbled. God will humble us. And most of the time, it's going to be painful. It will be shameful. It will be embarrassing when we have to be laid low. God is determined to humble the proud at heart. As committed as we are at being prideful, He is as equally committed to humbling us. And like I said, humility is the mark of God's people. Humility. You know, I think about women, and you know the Romans chapter 1 talks about when God in judgment gives men over to the depravity of their own hearts. It says that women will leave the natural desires and passions and that kind of thing. Well, I don't just think that's talking so much. It's definitely talking about homosexuality and other things. But as the world moves further and further away from God, what do you see absent in a lot of the women in our country, around the world? You see vanishing in them two of the greatest virtues that our God says there is. That is humility and servanthood. Nurturers. Women are by nature nurturers, but as they move further and further away from God, they cease to have those desires of humility, to be humble and to nurture children and to be nurturers of others, to care for others. And you see that. You see that. You know, that's the reason why the abortion industry is so big. It's because the desire to be humble and to be a servant and to have a servant's heart, which I believe that's what makes to me a woman so beautiful, is God made them that way. You know, they're not hard like I am. You know, They're caring, they're compassionate, they're nurturers. But when women are away from God, care nothing for God, those two virtues are absent in their life. And that's why the abortion industry thrives. But I'm just going to say this, lost person. Those of us who are saved struggle with the sin of pride. But we struggle with the hope of victory in Christ Jesus. And we can have victory in Christ Jesus. And we know that one day that struggle is going to be over with. It's going to be done with. The Lord's going to call us home. We're not going to be sinful anymore. We won't have to fight that sin. We won't have to see the ugly results of that sin in our lives any longer, because we'll be in God's good heaven, perfected for all eternity. We as believers who struggle with that, we have that hope. But you as a lost person, you don't. Ultimate salvation from being ultimately brought low in the last day is found in the means that God has provided, which is His Son. To come to God, you must humble yourself. You must admit your own sinfulness. You've got to admit your lostness. You've got to admit your inability to save yourself from the wrath of God to come. You must humbly, by faith, cast yourself upon Christ for salvation. The reason men don't come to God is because they're proud. They are proud. They're proud in heart. And they will not humble themselves. They will not come to God. They will not confess God. They will not acknowledge their own sinfulness. Let me ask you, lost person, can you accept the fact that you're a sinner? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's never been a sinless person born, a sinless human born. Well, Christ, but that was an immaculate conception. But I'm talking about outside of Christ. There's never been a sinless person born in this world. We're all sinners. Can you accept that you're a sinner? Can you confess that you're powerless, that you are incapable, utterly incapable of saving yourself? Can you confess before God that you are nothing? Can you confess that nothing good dwells in you? Can you confess that? Because if you can't, if you won't, you cannot be saved and you will not be saved. There's no way. Salvation comes by no other way than humility, recognition of sinfulness, repentance, and casting yourself upon Christ for salvation. You will not be saved if you cannot say, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And though you cannot and you will not be saved unless you do that, you will be humbled. You will be humbled. If you refuse to bow your knees before God in grace today, you will be forced to bow your knees before God in judgment and wrath. The Bible tells us that there's a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. Those of us who are saved, those of us who know God in Christ, will be happy to do that. But those of those who have refused him, they will be forced to do that. They will be forced to recognize that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Look, your pride, any kind of pride, it's all based on lies. It's all based on lies. Lies that will one day be made clear. Lies that will one day be exposed when you stand before the Lord. Everybody will be made to see themselves as they are on that day. So if you're lost and apart from Christ, you're a sinner, you're in need of a Savior, just admit that now. Just admit that now. And humbly come to God in Christ for the salvation of your soul. Trust in him for salvation. Let his life of perfection, let his righteousness be credited to your account. So you stand right and justified in the eyes of a holy and just God. Pride is an ugly sin. And what we need to be asking God to do is to show us when we're proud. Show us when we're prideful. And may we then repent of that sin and turn from it and pursue Christ and that supreme example of humility. There's no greater example of humility than that example. You will not find another more pure and full example of humility than in Christ Jesus, who came into this world, left the glories of heaven, left the comforts of heaven, left the love of the Trinity, came into this world and lived a perfect, sinless life, doing nothing but caring for people, doing nothing but loving on people, doing nothing but giving the gospel of the kingdom, which provides ultimate satisfaction. And the world rejected him. He came serving. This is the Son of God. This is God incarnate, came serving, took upon our flesh with all of its weaknesses, all of its infirmities, yet was without sin. Dealt with everything that we deal with as human beings in our humanness, in our flesh. And then he laid his life down for lost sinners of every shape and size, color and background. That's the reason why I tell you, racism, class warfare, has no place among God's people. No place among God's people. We are to love as Christ loves. And he loves sacrificially. He laid down his life for sinners. And lost person, if you're here today, the invitation that's given in Scripture is come unto me. That's what Jesus says, come unto me. So if the Spirit's been working in your heart and made you to realize your sinful condition, your proud, arrogant state that will do nothing but end in destruction apart from Christ, then respond today to the Spirit's moving in your heart. Christian, may we realize we have no reason to be proud. No reason to be proud. It's by the grace of God that any of us are what we are. By his grace. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this word and the challenge of it. I pray you will use it in our hearts. Lord, may we have been reminded today of a sin that we so frequently forget and almost never really grieve over. But as we have seen how ugly it is, how much you detest it, how abominable it is, how destructive it is today, and may we be those who grieve in our hearts when we're made aware of the fact that we have become sinfully prideful. Lord, may it be our desire as we serve one another in the body of Christ to promote others above ourselves, to celebrate with others over their accomplishments, not to get upset because we haven't had such accomplishments, but may we always look for the good of others. May we always be happy when it happens to them, and may we celebrate it. I know, Lord, that your church would be so much more attractive to the world around it, if that's how we as your people lived with each other. You said in your word that it's by the way that we love each other that others will know that we're your disciples. The Christian life is a life of self-abasement. The Christian life is a life of selflessness. It's a life of servanthood. It's a life of humility. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to live the Christian life as you have intended and how is best for us. And Lord, that's the reason why you speak to us in this way through your word. The best way to live is a life of humility. And Father God, I pray that you would draw that lost person to yourself this morning. May this be the day of grace for them, so that one day they can stand before you rejoicing and not stand before you shuddering. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
cross thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face, content to let the
Well, it's been great to be in the house of the Lord. I love the excitement this morning, the energy. It's coming back. So what a blessing. So good to see you all. And if you have the opportunity, you can meet our godson. See that tall guy standing beside Noah? That's Mason Jolly. He is our godson. And so he's come down to spend about 3 weeks with us and do some vacating with us, but Jennifer has jobs for him, so. All right, well, God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.